Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on legal analysis when we come back. Hey, if you're earning $50,000 a year and you pay all of your 14 taxes, you get to keep about 40% of what you create and produce. Government gets the other 60%. That's $20,000 for you and $30,000 for the government. Now, isn't that just kind of special? And if you think your share isn't enough for you, then why don't you work twice as hard and produce twice as much next year? Make $100,000. Now go ahead and pay your same 14 taxes just like you did this year, and you're going to net 25%, and the government's going to get 75%. That means that for working twice as hard and producing twice as much, you're going to net $4,000 more, about 8% more. You produce twice as much, and you get 8% of it. Net take-home pay. That's guaranteed by Congress and the IRS. Work twice as hard, make twice as much, and get 8% more. That's called the progressive income tax. Now, that's why I contend that there ought to be something more intelligent for you and I to do than to work to put ourselves into the top 5% of income earners and then only get 25% of it. Now, that's what we teach in our tax and status school, which is now on compact disc for adult home study. Why don't you call today and order our free general law CD package, and let me tell you how to deal with that kind of crime. That's 4 hours of entertaining information, and it'll answer many of your legal questions about taxes and why it is that we pay so much and receive so little in return. So let me show you how to do just that in our tax and status school. It's now available on compact disc for adult home school. Now, to order your free general law CD package, why don't you call us direct? The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Or you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click on to the archives page, and you can send, I mean, you can download it right there, just georgegordon.org. Click on to the archives page and download it. Hey, we've been talking about legal analysis. Legal analysis, code pleading, it's the modality that we employ to find out whether or not we're guilty or innocent when we receive a citation, an information, or a complaint. It could be a ticket that you get from the policeman, and I pointed out to you that what happens when people walk into class, or indeed when they call on the phone, and they point out that they're really innocent, but the government is charging them with a crime or charging them with something. Remember, 85% of the time the government's right, and 15% of the time we're innocent. And I showed you a couple, three examples of how that comes to pass. Sometimes it can be in the pleadings that we follow up, and then like Reynolds versus U.S., the guy puts in bad pleadings and comes up with a bad result. Or in the case of you don't have enough money in your pocket and they give you a ticket or a citation for vagrancy, and I pointed out that vagrancy has been outlawed. It's been declared unconstitutional since 1964, but about, I guess it's 275,000 people a year are convicted for vagrancy every year. And last time I pointed out to you that 30% of the people that are locked up in prison for rape are falsely imprisoned. They didn't commit the rape, but they didn't take the witness stand in their own defense and create the contested issue of fact either. And so then they were convicted. And so now they're sitting there saying, well, gee, I'm innocent, and here I am serving time. Now, as I pointed out, I want you to be the jury. I got 18 common complaints. People talk to me, they write me an email, or they don't charge me with all 18 of these, but over time, I've had many people call me a tax evader, tax cheat, a tax fraud, a cult leader, foul-mouthed, vulgar, profane, perverted, obscene, illiterate, a thief, a cheat, unlettered, ignorant, politically incorrect, a liar, a false prophet, and a blasphemer. Well, last time I said blasphemy, and I put a big no by that one, and I said, I'm not guilty of that. I deny that. It is true that I talk about the scripture, and I say, you know, God is meaner than a junkyard dog, but I don't think I'm exaggerating there. I don't think you've been getting the straight skinny from the preachers over here telling you about sweet Jesus away in the manger, so I read you a little story about that yesterday in Exodus 34, verses 10 through 17. And he said, I'm going to do a terrible thing with you people out there, and I'm going to destroy these nations over here. That's genocide. Genocide. This God doesn't take any prisoners. There's a story in the scripture here, I think it's in 1st or 2nd Samuel, where Saul, this guy King Saul, was given his marching orders, and God told Samuel, you go over to King Saul and you tell him for me, I want you to go down to the Amalekites, and I want you to conquer them. I'm going down with you, and I want you to destroy them. I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. I want you to kill every animal, every suckling baby, every seven-year-old kid, every seven-year-old child, every man, woman, and child. I want you to kill them all. All their animals, all their cattle, goats, sheep, dogs, pigs, chickens, kill them all. So Saul goes down there, and he conquered them, all right? And then he took the king prisoner, and he brought back the slaves. He brought back women, children, slaves, cattle. And Samuel came out to meet him, and he said to him, he said, what's this lowering of beasts that I hear? And Saul had a good excuse. He said, well, I got down there, and I conquered them just like you said I would. God was with us, and we whipped them. But it would have been a terrible loss to kill all the sheep, goats, and cattle, so I brought them back so we can make burnt offerings, and God will really be pleased because he can smell all that fat and blood burning on the altars. And I brought back the king because I wanted to bring him in and put him on a showcase trial, kind of like Saddam Hussein. And we'll find him guilty, of course, and then we'll hang him out here in front of all the people, and then they can see what a great king I am, or something like that. And then, on top of that, I brought back the women and kids, and I brought them back for servants, so we'll have slaves. And Samuel said, you know, Saul, you were given your instructions, you were told what to do, and you didn't carry out your instructions. So now, because you have failed, you're going to be deposed as king. You've disqualified yourself. Your son isn't going to take your place. Your dynasty is going to end. That's a pretty severe punishment. David, King David, was then put in his place. And the reason that Saul failed is because Saul was a compassionate conservative. A compassionate conservative. And I don't know what the political ramifications were of his actions, but he did not have what it took. He did not have the right stuff. And as a result of that, he lost his job as king. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So we learn a lesson from that. So as a law school instructor, I say to my students, okay, now let's learn the lesson. Here's what it is. You have to follow your instructions. Even if you don't like the instructions that you're being given, we follow the instructions because that's what God wants. When he tells you don't eat pig, it isn't for us to ask why. It's for us to don't eat pig. When we're instructed to do the Passover, then it isn't for us to ask the question, well, why do I have to follow those Jewish customs? First of all, it ain't Jewish. Those are God's holy days, and he tells you that plainly. I showed you that here a few programs back. It's in Leviticus 23. Says, these are my holy days. These are not Jewish at all. They're mine. And when we don't practice that, what we're saying, in effect, is, well, I don't like God, and I don't want to do what he tells me to do. Well, that's fine. You don't have to. But if you don't, then there's an outcome that comes from that, and you're going to lose something by doing that. In the case of Saul, he lost the kingdom. In the case of people, they lose their benefits. Now, there's 33 benefits that you receive by practicing this law. And then there's 107 penalties that come down on you, 107 ways that you can get tuned up, as I used to say when I was a kid. You need a little tune-up here, son. Now, one of the things that I get accused of, in addition to this blasphemy over here, which I categorically deny, and I said, now here's why. I report from those obscure sections of Scripture where God says, I'm angry, I'm going to do terrible things with you, take no prisoners, and I'm going to depose you as king because you wouldn't do what I tell you. Preachers don't talk about that because that isn't uplifting. That isn't what you want to hear. And preachers will teach and preach and tell you what you want to hear. And you want to hear good stuff. You don't want to hear the bad. So as an instructor, though, see, I would be remiss if I had a student come in here and then say, hey, this is my problem. And then I fail to tell him, here's what the answer to your problem is. And this creates hard feelings. When a farmer comes to school and I tell him, sir, you are crossbreeding your animals. You are fertilizing with chemical fertilizers. You're not practicing land Sabbaths and jubilees. You're in violation of the 15 agricultural laws or a bunch of them. And that's why you're failing as a farmer. He doesn't want to hear that. And he gets angry with me. When an airline pilot comes in here and I tell him, you're a taxpayer. And you're not paying your taxes. You're not filing your returns. You're a tax protester. You're guilty. You're in violation of the law. He doesn't want to hear that. And then as a result of that, he says, well, you're a blasphemer, you're a false prophet, you're a liar, politically incorrect, you're ignorant, unleaded, a cheat, a thief, and so on. I get accused of this because I anger people. Christians are angry when I call them pig-eating Christians. I'm not telling you something you don't already know, son. You already know you're a pig eater. You already know you're a Christian. If you're eating pig and you're a Christian, you are a pig-eating Christian. That's against the law. I use descriptive terms to describe you, not because I'm trying to offend you. It doesn't have anything to do with offenses. Now, if I wanted to be a preacher, I'd come to you and I'd say, now, let me explain to you, Jesus, who died for your sins, Jesus, who loves you, wants you to be in good health. And the reason for these Old Testament laws against eating pork, they were put there because Jesus loves you. But it's okay for you to eat pig today because all that law was nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way, and so it's okay. Go ahead and eat pork. Acts 10. But you see, to do that is a lie. That's what blasphemy is all about. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is called the unpardonable sin. It's telling people a bald-faced lie in the face of the pure, plain truths. And it causes hard feelings, and then people, they get the feelings hurt, and then they want to make accusations. They want to accuse me. Well, one of the things that I'm accused of is being a false prophet. False prophet. Well, let's complete that out a little bit, and let's think about it for a minute. If I was going to be a false prophet, I would first of all have to be a prophet. Now, in the scripture, there are a number of prophets. And Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah are called the three major prophets. Daniel and the rest of the prophets, Zephaniah and Amos and Obadiah and Malachi, those are called the minor prophets. And these guys were all picked by God. If you read each one of these at the very beginning of each one of the books, you know, God picks these guys up. So I'm going to tell you right up front, God has never picked me to be a prophet. He has never talked to me. I've never once had a conversation with God. These guys all did. Daniel had conversations with angels. He had an angel in the lion's den with him. There was an angel in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At the beginning of Jeremiah, God comes to Jeremiah and says, "Hey, Jerry, let me tell you how this is coming down." He went to Isaiah and he said, "Hey, you, come here. I want to talk to you." He hasn't done that. So I deny that I'm a prophet. I'm not trying to predict the future. I'm not a prophet. Sometimes people say, "Well, you're giving us all this bad information from Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Well, it is. It's bad news, but it's not bad information. There isn't any bad information that I've seen anywhere in the Scripture. In fact, the guy that wrote it said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction." So as a law school teacher, I'm simply reading the law, and Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are the penal clauses to the contract. That's all. So when somebody comes here and they ask questions about law, they want to know about our Constitution, and I tell them, yes, there are 22 principles of this biblical law in our Constitution. Article 1, Section 10 is directly taken from Deuteronomy 25, 13 through 16 and Leviticus 19, verses 35 and 36. When we're looking at law, we take a look at the Scripture to find out, are we in compliance with the basic law of the land, which is the scriptural law? Then when we want to go in and defend, for instance, I had a guy come in today and he said, the census taker had been by his house twice, and he told the census taker that he was a religious objector and that he was not going to give her any information. And the census lady came back two or three days later, and she said, "Well, I went in and I told them what your objection was, and they said, that's unacceptable, and sent me back out." And he said, "Well, okay, you can come back out as often as you want, and then I won't hold that against you, but I'm not going to tell you any more than I told you the last time. Now let's see if you can get it straight. I am a religious objector, and I'm not going to give you any information." And then she left again. Now, we don't know where that's going to lead. It may lead to this man being thrown into the fiery furnace or the lion's den or thrown into a prison. I don't know. It's against the law to participate in a census. It's not against the law for you Catholics, Protestants, and Jews. You people who have birth certificates and you practice the law of your God, the United States of America, you should participate in the census. For those of us that are Hebrews and those of us that practice the Mosaic law, for those of us that obey God and keep His commandments, we should not be doing that. That's all. And it's a choice that everybody has to make. But that doesn't make me a prophet. And I'm not here prophesying any bad news. I didn't get any message from God who said, "You go down and tell those people for me. You go out here and tell President Obama for me." If I ever get such a message, I'll carry it out. I'll go to Washington and I'll go tell the president. Now, there were some people in the Scripture who were indeed prophets. Elijah was, in fact, a prophet. And he was not only described as a prophet, he was instructed as a prophet. And he walked in and he told Ahab and Jezebel where the bear desert. And I'm sure he didn't want to do that. And I don't want to have to be the guy that goes in and talks to President Obama or Hillary Clinton or anybody else. I can see what happens to prophets when they take their message. They're not liked. And I can tell you as an instructor here that people don't like the message that they get here at the law school. So if you're angry with me because you didn't like my message, join the club. It's very normal. It goes with the territory. It isn't that I'm mad at you. It isn't that I'm trying to get even with you. It's not that I'm trying to embarrass you. I'm not doing Jack Daly squat. But as an instructor, see, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, "Hey, this is the way it's at. This is where it's at. This is the way it is." So I have to tell people, no, that case will not go anywhere. It's kind of like Judge Becker told me. He said, "That's a BS issue, and you're not going anywhere with that." That isn't what I wanted to hear. But he was kind enough to tell me the truth. He said, "That's a BS argument, and you're not going anywhere with that." I thought that was a pretty good argument. I thought I was pretty smart coming up with that neat argument at Article 1, Section 9. And I had a fellow by the name of Bill Avery one time. He said, "You know, Gordon, I don't know why you waste your time calling me. You cannot even hold a conversation with me." Well, boys and girls, I was 40 years old when he told me that. Now, he was about 80, but I wasn't a kid, you know. I wasn't a 14-year-old pimply-faced punk. I was an adult, and when he said to me, "You can't even hold a conversation with me," I was embarrassed. I was hurt, and I didn't like what I heard. And then when I hung up, I was really angry. But I thought about what he said, and you know something? He was telling me the truth. He told me what I didn't want to hear, but what he told me was exactly correct. I couldn't hold a conversation. I did not have enough legal training at that moment in time. This guy was a lawyer. He was an old-timey guy. He was a lawyer. And I was trying to learn law, and I was trying to hold a conversation with a lawyer, and I couldn't hold a conversation with him because I didn't have enough understanding or background. It would be like talking to a nuclear physicist. And, you know, after a while, the nuclear physicist would say, "You know, Gordon, I don't know why you call me. You can't even hold a conversation with me." He would not be putting me down. He would be telling me the truth. That's all. Now, as an instructor, I don't tell people that because I know that that's hurtful. And then I tell them, well, be patient. You don't know everything yet. But as time progresses along, you will learn. Everybody's at a different level of understanding. And as time progresses along and as you learn more, your understanding will increase. And as your understanding increases, your knowledge grows, your wisdom will pick up. And then one day you'll be able to hold a conversation and you'll know exactly how that works and why that works that way. The other day, a fellow from Canada called me, and he's been to school here. And he called me about pleadings. And he was talking about a friend of his that was going into tax court, or district court, I'm not quite sure what it is up there in Canada, what the problem is, but it's over a tax case, and we talked for about an hour. And I was really amazed at the wisdom and the understanding that that student had. He called and he said, "Now, I've read your lesson on code pleading, and I'm pretty familiar with it, and I understand the story of the MP from Fort Lewis, and we talked about that." And pretty soon, when we got to the end of our conversation, he says, "I understand that fully." And I said, "I'm sure you do. And here's what I would do," as he made proposals. I said, "Yep, that's exactly correct." Or I said, "Nope, that's not, and here's why." And then he would ask another question. "Oh, I think I understand that," and blah, blah, blah. When we got to the end of the conversation, I did not say to him, "Sir, I don't know why you call me. You can't even hold a conversation." That man didn't have any problems understanding me, and he didn't have any problems with the conversation. None at all. So if you are sitting there saying, "Hey, I think this guy Gordon over here is a false prophet," the first thing we'd have to ascertain is George Gordon a prophet? Is he claiming that he's a prophet? The answer is no. Well, if I'm not a prophet at all, then I cannot be a false prophet. I think that goes without saying. You cannot say to me that I'm a false truck driver if I'm not a truck driver at all. You can't tell me I'm a false plumber if I'm not a plumber at all. Now, I said to you, I am a truck driver. I said, I am a plumber. You could say, well, as a plumber, you're a false plumber or a false truck driver, but you can't say to me I'm a false prophet because I deny that I'm a prophet. You can't call me a false physicist. Son, I am not a physicist at all. I don't claim any knowledge about physics. An old friend of mine sent me a paper. It was on his old Frank, the gold broker, who it was, and he said, I was on something about physics, and I forgot exactly what it was now. And sometime later he called me and we were talking, and he said, "Did you read my paper on quantum physics?" That's what it was, quantum physics. And I said, "Well, Frank, no, I didn't read your paper. I read the first page or two, then I turned to the back of it, and I read the last four or five pages, and I got to tell you the truth, Frank, I couldn't understand anything that I was reading, and so I didn't spend any time reading any of the rest of it. It was so far beyond anything that I could understand. You were simply casting your pearls before swine. I think I offended him." And I just told him the bald-faced truth. I can't grasp that. I don't understand that. No point in me playing emperor with the new clothes and pretending that I'm something that I'm not. And I think he took a look at that and said, "You know, this guy is really dumb." I think, poor old George over here is stupid. Well, that may be the case. When it comes to quantum physics, I got to confess, I am pretty stupid. Now, when it comes to prophecy, what I'm doing here in the scripture is reading the prophecy that somebody else put down and applying the code which is plainly revealed in the scripture. Then as a legal instructor, I've revealed to you the code. It's in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, and in Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17. That's where the code is located. You can read that code. Anybody can. And then you put it together, and then you'll be able to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You'll be able to understand it if you code plead it out, just like I did. And you won't be a prophet either. And you won't be a prophet or a false prophet. But that does not mean that you cannot read those prophecies. In Matthew 24, in fact, The Messiah uses this term quite often. He says, "Let him who hears, let him who sees or hears understand." Let him who sees and let him who hears understand. Well, not everybody that reads that is going to understand it. Daniel explained it. He said, the wicked will do wickedly, and they will not understand. Let me flip over that chain. I'll read it to you. Daniel here. It's in Daniel about chapter 12. Daniel wanted to know the meaning of this. And he says here in verse 8, this is Daniel 12, verse 8, he said, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, why is it that the wicked cannot understand? That is given to us in it's about Psalm 110, something like that, where it says, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments. Let's see where that's at. Psalm 111, verse 10, isn't it? Is it? Yeah. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, a good understanding of all they who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever. Well, then conversely, if a good understanding of all they who do his commandments, those who do not do his commandments have what kind of an understanding? If you said a poor understanding or no understanding, that's exactly what Daniel told you, which is precisely the way we code plead the scripture, which is precisely what we're talking about this week. And when I say to you that we're looking at legal analysis, we're simply analyzing what the text plainly says to arrive at a conclusion. You do not have to be a prophet to understand the scripture, but you do have to obey God and keep his commandments. Now, if you're one of those that says, balderdash and poppycock, and I'm not going to obey God, and I'm not going to obey his commandments, well, okay, there's no problem there. But you're not going to have a very good understanding of the scripture. Is that how simple that is? I didn't make it that way. I'm just a reporter, and I'm reporting that. All right, so as I said last time, we're not trying to persuade you that we're right. And this program is here to deliver information. That's our goal. That's what we do every day. We deliver information. And then you take the information. You're an adult. You're a big boy. You're a big girl. You take the information, and you do with it as you see fit. If you think it's worth something, terrific. And you don't have to send me any tithes. You don't have to send any offerings. We don't need any love offerings or love gifts here. This program is totally financed by the law school. And you can download it. Sometimes people call me and say, would it be all right if I downloaded this and sent this to my brother Bill? Sure, certainly. In fact, that's the way we put this program out on the radio stations. It's put up on the internet in MP3 form, and then there's a couple other forms that I don't understand because I'm ignorant. And then radio stations anywhere in the world can download it and replay it anytime they want. See how simple that is? All right. Now, with that, it's halfway time here. Let me give you a reminder that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabel, Missouri. And the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and download it right there. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief in the Law Hour. An editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about legal analysis. What do you do when you want to analyze a legal opinion? What do you want to do when you, or how do you analyze a complaint or an answer that you receive from the courts. I remember one time I received an answer from the Supreme Court of Idaho in a case that I brought, and they told me exactly what I didn't want to hear. But they also told me the answer to the question. It was concerning the ownership of an automobile, in which I had presented to the court my title. Actually, it was called the certificate of title and the bill of sale from the guy I bought it from, which showed how much money I paid for it. And then I pointed out to him, you know, all the good things about my property. The court came back and they put this line into the opinion. They said, well, we're ruling against you and you lose. And then they said, if Gordon could prove that he owned the automobile in question, we would have a much different case before us. Now, remember, my objective was to prove that it was my property, that I owned it, and that I bought and paid for it, and that I had a bill of sale, and that I had the title. And yet the Supreme Court came back and then said, if Gordon could prove that he owned the automobile, well, what more proof do you want? Well, they didn't tell me what more proof they wanted, and they didn't tell me what proof would prove that I owned the automobile. But they did conclude that I didn't own it. Not exactly what I wanted to hear, but they told me the answer to the riddle. All right, so now that being the case, then my analysis of the court's opinion then tells me, well, here's what I got to do the next time if I want to bring this issue up again. And judges will do that. Many times I have been taken back into the judge's chamber and held a conversation, and the judge would explain to me, well, I'm going to rule against you, Gordon, and here's why I'm ruling against you. Here's what you failed to do. Then when I find out, well, here's what you failed to do, well, that tells me here's what I got to do next time, doesn't it? That's simple enough. I don't have to be real smart to figure that out. Now, when a student comes into class, I tell him, look, very simple. What we have to do here is to do what the winners did, and then we can expect that we will probably get a similar result. We have to avoid what the losers did to lose, because if we don't, we will probably get the same result that that loser got. And many times people don't want to hear that either. I want to do this my way, kind of like the Frank Sinatra song, you know, I'm doing things my way. Well, okay, go ahead and do it your way, but you'll probably get a different result than you're looking for. Now, I want to take on two more items over here in our legal analysis. Remember, I got 18 things here, and you're the jury. You're sitting here. And I've admitted to six of them. I've taken issue with 12. I want to take a look at two more here. Remember, I said, I deny that I'm a false prophet. I deny that I'm a blasphemer. Now, I'm going to deny that I'm a thief, and I'm going to deny that I'm a cheat. Now, here at the law school, we teach a lot about the Ten Commandments. We teach a lot about thou shalt not steal. A thief is somebody who steals. And so let me read to you what it is that we teach here from our, I don't have that right in front of me, the chapter, and I can't see it, but it's around chapter 30, you know, 27, 20, about chapter 28, I'll take that back. It may be chapter 29. It deals with the common law link. And then it's a little part of a story that comes from a book called Missing Links Discovered in the Assyrian Tablets. It's a study of the Assyrian tablets that reveal the fate of the lost tribes of Israel. It's written by E. Raymond Capt, published by Artisan Sales, Post Office Box 1497 in Thousand Oaks, California. Copyright 1985 by Artisan Sales. All rights reserved. And so on. And so I have taken a little segment out of his book here called Missing Links Discovered by E. Raymond Capt. And we teach this in our tax school. So here's a little piece that comes out of tax school. Now, using Federal Reserve notes works a theft. And so we tell people you shouldn't be dealing in Federal Reserve notes. If you're dealing in mortgages, second deeds of trust, interest and usury, if you're dealing in commercial paper, stocks and bonds, those are all theft instruments. Those are against the law. They violate the law of God. They don't violate the law of the United States. They don't violate the law of Florida or California. But it violates the law of God. And so if you wanted to practice the Mosaic law, if you wanted to practice the law that Jesus told the rich man, you know, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. You know, when he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, I came to fulfill. You know, that guy, that Jesus, that God, that fellow, you know, Allah, whatever you call him, you know, Yahweh. Hang a label, and then that's the guy I'm talking about. Well, that's the guy that gave us this law and said, thou shalt not steal. So when somebody writes to me or they call me and they say, you know, Gordon, you are a thief. Well, let's take a look at it. You know, maybe I am. Now, a guy that goes into a bank, sticks a gun in the teller's face and says, give me your money, I think we can all agree that guy's a thief. All right, that's one way that you can steal. Now, you can also lie to somebody. You can say, here, buy this stock, buy this bond, take this CDO, take this commercial paper as an investment. And then you take it, and the investment fails, and you lose money. Now, that does not make the stockbroker a thief. The fact that you lost money does not make the stockbroker a thief. But the fact that the stockbroker was selling a commercial paper makes him a thief. If he sold you the paper, that is a stock or a bond, and you made money, you came out ahead, he would still be a thief. He is involved in a theft industry, a thieving occupation. And you, the fellow who bought the stock or the bond, are also a thief, because you are acting in a theft industry. You're acting in a regulated enterprise of thieves. Whether you make money or lose money is irrelevant. It's a theft operation. Now, there's many ways to steal, and I don't deny it. I'm an old-timey employer. I can tell you, as a manufacturer of furniture, I had so many different ways that people were stealing from the company, stealing from me. I could sit here and tell you stories for hours and hours about the crafty, innovative ways that people stole from the Atlantis Company. And they were thieves. And at the time I was running the Atlantis Company, I was a thief. I wrote checks. I had credit cards. I paid usury and interest. And I had stocks in the company. I didn't have any bonds now, but I did have stock. I borrowed from the bank. I paid usury. So if you said to me, Gordon, you were a thief, you'd be telling the truth. I don't deny that. But I do deny that I'm a thief today. And I challenge you to bring forth your proof. What evidence do you have? What are you talking about? You see, I closed my checking accounts. I got rid of my credit cards. I don't deal in stocks and bonds. I resigned my social security number. I'm not taking anything off the dole. That doesn't mean I'm not a thief, but it means that I don't know of any thefts that are going on. Now, many of you are probably living your lives and acting out, and you don't see yourself as being thieves. When somebody comes in here to class and says, I'm being put upon by the government, and I say, let's code plead it out. Let's do a legal analysis and find out. And as we do the analysis, we find out, oh, yeah, you are too a tax evader. Oh, my God, you are guilty, aren't you? Well, I might be guilty of being a thief. I could be guilty of cheating, but not that I know of. I'm working very hard not to be a thief, not to steal. I closed my bank accounts. I resigned my social security account number. And I took a look at all of the areas under thou shalt not steal that a person could steal, that a person could be in violation of that law. Let me give you a couple of illustrations here. Let's take a look here in that Exodus chapter 21 where it says, verse 1, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she's borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I'll not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now that's called the bondservant statute. Boy, that makes people mad. Oh, they look at that, and I don't know how God could do that. That just doesn't make sense to me. Well, of course it doesn't. A communist... Of course that doesn't make sense. You know, for people that practice the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, that's exactly at loggerheads with what you believe and what you practice. And so if I said, well, I didn't write that. That came from Exodus chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. It was the law of America until the Emancipation Proclamation was issued back in 1863. Emancipation Proclamation. Now, when it comes to theft, in Exodus chapter 22, there is a statute here that deals with theft, and it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it, or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. If the thief be certainly found in his hand alive, or if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be of an ox or an ass or sheep, he shall restore double. That's what we teach here at the law school. If I have stolen something from you, if you think that I have cheated you in some way, there's a penalty that comes down for that. The reason that I try to be very careful about theft is because, did you see the penalties here? If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Today we call that a felony theft or a misdemeanor theft. See, a felony theft is where I steal your car, but you catch me and you get your car back. Then I have to give you double what I stole from you. But if I were to steal your car and then I cut it up for parts and you can't get your car back, I have to pay you 5 cars. And if I can't pay you 5 for one, Then you bore a hole through my ear and you sell me to you. I would be sold to you by the judge. And then you would keep me to work this off until the year of release or until the Jubilee year, which could be as long as 49 years until I paid for that. Now, boys and girls, I am not ignorant of the law. I understand this theft law full well. I'm not ignorant. I'm not claiming, well, I didn't know. So I'm pretty careful when I do a business deal with somebody. Now, let's suppose for the sake of our discussion here that you think that I stole from you or that I cheated you in some way. Sit back and relax. Enjoy the ride. Sit back and relax. You can rest assured that my guardian angel, teamed up with Big Mike, is going to bring me to justice. There is no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. I cannot steal anything from you or anybody else and get away with it. For everything I steal from you, I will pay you back 5 times. You may not get it, but I'm going to pay 5 times for that. Now, if it's a misdemeanor, if it's a lesser amount, then I don't have to pay you 5, I only have to pay you 4. Now, if this law is not carried out by our local judges, if I don't get brought to justice, sit back and relax. Here's what I do. We have school here, and we charge a fee for school. It's $225 in U.S. gold coin, $225. Sometimes people come here, and they don't pay me. Now, just yesterday, a man came in here, and he said, I'd like to buy this school from you, Mr. Gordon. Now, he's been here before. He's an old-timey student. And he said, I don't have the full amount, but I've got about half of it. And so he paid for half, and I gave him the school, and I said, now you owe me 2 ounces of gold. And he said, I know that. I understand that. And I said, now this is the year 2010, and in the year 2012 is going to be the year of release. And I'm going to write you a letter at the Passover in 2012, and I'm going to say, now you owe me 2 ounces. Pay me. And if you do not pay me, I am going to forgive you the debt. How do you like that? See, unlike what most of you people are used to, if you don't pay me, I am going to foreclose. If you don't pay me, I'm going to sue you. If you don't pay me, I'm going to put you in debtor's prison. I'm not going to do any of the above. The Messiah told me, don't do that. Now, remember, these preachers are always talking to you about forgiveness. All right, well, there's a law here that requires forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean that you forgive the debt. That means that I owe you the money. I stole from you. I cheated you. You're disappointed with me. Now, if this man does not pay me, one of two things has happened. Number one, he's come upon hard times and he's unable to pay, which is the purpose for the statute. Don't put your thumb on people that are down and out. See, the banks are already doing that to you. You're already down and out. You can't pay. And it isn't even the year of release, and they're foreclosing on you and kicking you out of your houses. The bank should write you a letter and tell you, hey, look, you got until the year of release. If you don't pay me, I'm going to forgive you the debt. Now, if he could pay the debt, and he didn't, and he said in his wicked heart, ah, the year of release is coming up. I know what I'll do. I'll stall him off. And then when the year of release comes, he'll have to forgive me the debt. And he's right. I do. But if he could have paid me, and he didn't, then the debt will be reduced to a theft. And then he will have to pay 5 times the amount of the theft. How is that collected? He'll break his leg. The engine of his car will blow up. The BP people will have an accident, spill oil all over the Gulf and wreck the fishing industry. And all you fishermen down there in the Gulf who have been fishing for oysters and shrimp, and what's the other thing you get down there? Oysters, shrimp, not lobsters. What is it? Well, whatever it is. There's 3 big things. You got crabs, oysters, and shrimp. That's what it is, crabs. Okay, your business is going to be wiped out because you're stealing. You're dealing in Federal Reserve notes and credit cards and the economy. You're thieves. And what's the penalty for theft? 5 times the amount of the theft. Hurricane Katrina will come by and wipe you out. There's no such thing, boys and girls, as George Gordon stealing from you or cheating you without a penalty. My house will burn down. A tornado will come through and wipe it out. Now, that's the way this is done. Now, my job is to forgive you your sin. That's what debt is. You know, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you remember? In the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, that's what the law requires. Now, meanwhile, back on the farm, I don't think that I cheated you. If I entered into a business deal with you, and you're not satisfied with the deal, and you paid me, but you don't think that you got full value, if, in fact, I lied to you and cheated you, you can sit back and relax and laugh when my destruction comes upon me. That's what happened to Job. And his friends came to him and they said, Job, wake up and smell the coffee. You have committed some heinous sin. You've stolen from somebody. You've done something wrong. And Job said, no, I didn't. I maintained my integrity. And his friends said to him, you cannot have this kind of punishment. You know, and then later on, even God himself had to admit, he said, Satan, you moved me against Job without cause. Without cause. And so God restored to Job double what he had taken from him, which is exactly what the law requires. God does not replace two, four, or five times. He just replaces double. Double. There's a statute covers that. So Job, who was the richest man in the world before all of this calamity came down on him, ended up being the double richest man in the world because he got everything back double. That's the way that game is played. So I deny that I've stolen anything from you. Now, if I have, and I could have, and people do that all the time. See, if you didn't know that Federal Reserve notes were a theft, if you didn't know that credit cards were a theft, if you didn't know that paying and receiving interest was a theft crime, you would in your own mind believe that you're innocent when in fact you're guilty. And the same thing may be true with me. I may be sitting here believing that I didn't steal anything from you when in fact I did. Again, sit back, forgive me the debt. I've got two more years now. Don't act now before the time. Don't act before the case is ripe, as we say in law. It needs to be ripe. And then when the case is ripe in 2012, you write me a letter and you say, Gordon, you cheated me, you stole from me, and I want you to pay me back. And if you don't pay me now in this year, 2012, I am going to forgive you the debt. And if you do that, that's the way you punish a thief. And then God himself will punish me. And he will take from me five times the amount of the theft. Now, I am an old-timey thief, and I'm very familiar with theft. But I didn't steal from you. And that's because I know what the penalty is. And I don't want to pay the penalty. That's why I don't steal. All right, I'm out of time. I'm going to have to give you a final reminder here that you have been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from a scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals but by pre-arrangement. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening.